Amen. If you guys would please join me in today's collect. Our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for us. Holy is God's name. Let us praise God. For God is our Maker and our Redeemer. From generation to generation, God gives mercy.
Calls us into God's gates to give him praise, to remember. Who are we going to serve? We're going to serve the Lord with gladness. Please, everyone, stand and join us singing Psalm 100.
All people dwelling on the earth, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. With joy give service to the Lord. Oh, come before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord alone is God, is he who made us. We are his. We are his people as his sheep. Where his pasture is. Oh, enter then his gates with thanks, within his courts his praise proclaim. Let all of you give thanks to him, and bless and magnify him. Jehovah is most good, his steadfast mercy never ends, and unto generations all his perfect faithfulness extends.
Thank you. You may be seated. Today you might have noticed from your bulletin that we're going to have a number of different speakers reflecting on the semester. And here is Tyler, our first.
Well, first I just want to say it's been a great semester at Chapel. So seriously, let's give everybody applause for everything they've done, all the speakers and stuff. Salim Gubel gave a message on September 22nd. What he had to say really brought a lot of thought. The title of his message was, Following Jesus Will Get You Into Trouble. Now, these kind of statements, I feel, aren't really made a lot in the church today anymore. I feel that we're becoming guilty of reading the parts of the Bible that make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Now, while that's okay, I feel that we forsake the other parts of the scripture that God has given to us. We forget that God gave us the entire Bible to read, and everything in there is of utmost importance. For example, Salim referred to us a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 is filled with some great stories in Jesus' life, how Jesus overcame Satan's temptation in the desert, how he drove an evil spirit out of a man, and even how he healed many others. These stories are awesome, and we love reading them, and we should. But we tend to glance past the other story found in Luke chapter 4. The heading above that story says, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. How does that statement sit with you? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was rejected by his own people. He was rejected. And they wanted to throw this man, your Savior, off a cliff. And we see why Jesus was rejected in verse 24. It begins with Jesus making a statement, I tell you the truth. This shows that Jesus wanted to make it clear to those he was speaking to that he was speaking the truth. Jesus was rejected for speaking the truth. So if we are Christians, Christ-like, we, like Christ, may be rejected for speaking the truth. I encourage you all never to forsake the truth to save your own status or the approval of others. I know in my life I've been guilty so many times of forsaking the truth in order not to offend anybody. I've laughed at my friends' sins. I've lived to please others. I've constantly worried about what other people think of me. But I've realized that all these things, they really don't matter. What could be more important than following Jesus? And as Salim said, this may get you into trouble. Of course, I'm still working on it. But living my life that way has truly changed my decisions and the way I live my life. Now, I realize that this isn't easy, but I can guarantee we're not going to get anywhere with that kind of attitude. God is not calling us to be wishy-washy believers, forsaking the parts of the Word we want to. God is calling us to take a stand for His kingdom, to speak the truth, no matter the cost. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that we go out like a bunch of spiritual Rambos, tearing people apart. Jesus always spoke the truth, but He always, always spoke it in love, and we should do the same. Now, we should especially remember this at this time of the year. Jesus, the embodiment of truth Himself, He came to earth in the form of a baby lying in a manger. The noise that welcomed the Savior, the truth to the world, it wasn't the sound of a million blaring trumpets around the globe, and it wasn't the sound of the booming voice of God descending from heaven. It was just the sound of a baby crying to break the silence that night. The ultimate picture of truth on earth is also the ultimate picture of love. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Don't you see? Speaking the truth in love is how we grow together as the body of Christ. We aren't going to get anywhere without growth in the body of Christ. Will you have the courage to speak up and love when another is in sin? That is love. Do you love them enough to do that for them? Pray for those opportunities and pray for courage and pray for our brothers and sisters who are lost. So I leave you today with this question. What exactly are you living for? Are you living for the approval of others? Has your life been about living to please others? Please don't let that become your ambition. Don't let that be a counterfeit God in your life. Realize that following Jesus may get you into trouble, but it's time we started loving each other. So let's grow together in the Spirit and in the truth. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the heavens declare the glory of your name. And Father, so many times we do not. Forgive us for our sins, Father, for we reject truth for lies. Instill in us a spirit of not selfishness, but selflessness. Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was the epitome of selflessness. Father, He came in the manger. He came as a babe, and He died as a criminal on a cross, Father. So we thank you for your love. May we never reject your truth. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Thank you. Amen.
And that was the prayer of David that we have in Psalm 51. After Nathan confronted him about his sin, he realized that he couldn't change himself. He couldn't clean himself. But only God could create that clean heart, that right spirit within. Please stand and join me singing Psalm 51.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Spirit within me.
Please be seated. And our next speaker is Bethany.
A few weeks ago, King David, also known as Dean Smith, walked onto the stage and delivered a first-hand reflection on his life. Now, if you're anything like me, you sat, you listened, you clapped when he was finished, and then you left, and you stored it in your memory as nothing more than a clever presentation. Although Dean Smith is not King David, and his message was a performance of sorts, the story he told of a life full of victory, sin, and forgiveness is not just a good bedtime story or one that we've just heard over the years. This account of a man who lived many, many years ago is a life that God used for his greater plan of salvation. And he used his faithfulness, his sin, his forgiveness, all to further his kingdom. The most encouraging reminder for me that came from this message was that David was simply a man. He was the smallest of his family. He didn't come from a royal family. There was nothing else outstanding about him that would recommend him for this kingship. However, God anointed him through his prophet Samuel. And even though David did fall into sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, God restored him to a faithfulness and created his dynasty within him. Since the beginning of time and through the ancestry of David, through all of the lying, lusting, adultery, and murder, God gave us Jesus. And as we enter the Christmas season, it is only proper that we must recognize the gift of Christ as a result of the restoration and the promises to David. God promised David that one of his offspring would be on the throne forever, and he fulfilled this in Jesus when he came to earth and was born in a manger. The broken road of David's life led us straight to Christ. And I know we've heard this thousands of times at Geneva, and I know I've heard it about tens of thousands of times in my entire life. But John Piper defines the gospel in his book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And he says that the gospel means good news. It's news before it's theology. News is the reporting that something significant has happened. Good news is the announcement that something has happened that will make people happy. The gospel is the best news because what it reports can make people happy forever. Have we forgotten the goodness of the gospel of Christ? Going to a Christian college, especially majoring in a Bible, biblical studies, or a Christian ministries type of major, it's easy to become numb to the excitement of the gospel and the life that it brings. And the effect of the good news and the story of salvation on our hearts has been dulled because our becoming used to listening to this story. My brothers and sisters, I stand before you as someone who had been numb for most of her life to the excitement of the gospel. And I want to urge you to restore that excitement into your life. And listen to these stories of a costume professor who comes up and gives you the account of someone's life who has sinned and who has fallen short of the glory of God but has been restored by the grace of God. Wake up and realize that the stories of the men and the women in the Bible are stories of our ancestors that we've inherited through the promise of Christ. Wake up and experience the brokenness of a man who has fallen into sin and who was desperately seeking the forgiveness of God. Wake up and remember that God has perfectly arranged history to give us his son and to fulfill the prophecies and promises he's given to us through all of history. My friends, my fear for our student body is that we have become so numb to the good news of salvation that we are frozen in this current lack of growth. Until we recognize the excitement of truth that is contained in this book again, we are prone to becoming lukewarm Christians, which, if you're familiar with Revelation 3, means that we will be spit out of his mouth. And we will stunt the growth that has been happening in our walks with God. So as we move into this Christmas season, and as we get excited about the lights and the Christmas trees and our being home with our families for 3 weeks, I pray that God moves on this campus and awakens us once again to the excitement of the story of David and how that provided the gift of Christ. And so wake up, Geneva, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you've been pouring out on this campus. Please bless each one of us here with an excitement of your word. Get us interested in the stories that you have prepared in our past, and bless us through Christmas break and in this next semester that we will want to be learning more on your word and spreading it to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In our first psalm today, I spotted a really cool guy over there who, in the middle of Psalm 100, raised his cell phone. He was supposed to turn it off, but he raised his cell phone and he was waving it around. And I don't know if it was a joke, but it was a really good idea. You know, you take what's in your hand, which usually distracts you and makes you, like, do things that you shouldn't do during chapel instead of listen. But you take that, and when you're at a concert, aren't you, like, waving it, right? Okay, this is breaking all the rules. Turn on your cell phone. Go ahead, turn it on. If it's not already on. Psalm 40 is a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration of what God has done for you. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my heart today. And that's worthy of giving God a wave offering, right? Shining your light. Letting other people know what God has done for you, right? Please stand with your cell phones on, only legal time in chapel ever. And we're going to celebrate what God has done for us in our lives. My heart was distressed, neath your home was dread frown, and alone in the pit where my sins dragged me down. My guides you are one from the deep miry clay, who trembling on the other golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today. A song of praise, alleluia. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established and here I abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the mighty clay. He set my face on the rock to stand.
song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night in sweet notes I will raise. My heart overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today. A song of praise, alleluia. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad. To many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today. A song of praise, alleluia.
Thank you. Please be seated. And don't tell anybody we did that, right? That's just between us, okay?
Good morning, and I do want to echo Tyler's sentiments. It's been a pleasure to be a part of chapel this year. I think the chapel committee has done a great job, and it's an honor for me to just be a part of this last chapel session for the semester. And I think it's so cool how really what I'm going to reflect on and what I'm going to say really just connects so well to what Tyler and Bethany were saying earlier. So more specifically, the chapel message I'm going to be reflecting on is the one that was given by Dr. Don Opitz just a couple weeks ago. Many of you may remember, if I remember correctly, it was pretty well attended. And he spoke on the topic of anxiety. And it's actually a topic that's kind of near and dear to my heart and has been so for really my entire life, but kind of specifically in the last 6 months or so. And he was reflecting on the passage, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. And for the interest of time, I'm only going to read the last two verses, verses 33 and 34. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." And in a very real way, the scripture has kind of been a guiding light for me for most of my life. I'm an avid planner, and I love schedules. If you guys are familiar with the StrengthFinders test, like adaptability, I'm sure is like number 40 out of like 34 strengths for me. Not very adaptable, so definitely something I've needed to work on. And I think the truth is that when I don't feel prepared, I have this feeling of inescapable helplessness, and I hate that. It's like being covered with like a wool blanket on like a hot summer day. It's just inescapable, and I can't stand it at all. And as I've been reflecting over the last 6 months or so, like why this has been such a problem for me, I think it really just comes down to a problem with control. I don't really trust situations. I don't really trust too many people to be in control outside of myself, and it's very arrogant. And I'm really coming to that realization now. And this fear of a lack of control, of a lack of knowing what's next, is particularly pertinent now, as I realize that in less than 6 months I'm going to graduate, and I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to be. And if you guys know me and have had a conversation with me in the last 6 months, you know that I'm terrified of that. And that's very, very hard for me to admit, because it shows an incredible lack of faith and an incredible arrogance. But it is the truth. I just have no idea. And it's very, very hard for me to really admit that. And as I've been reflecting on this, I realize more and more that it's not so much a question of where am I going to be, but more of a question of, will I be significant? Am I going to do anything of worth once I leave here? And thankfully, God's given me an incredible amount of mentors here. Really, I feel like 75 people have like poured into me like this year. So most of which has been Keith Martell, but which is good, not a bad thing. Although he thinks it's a bad thing. And through these conversations, I've just really been just really reaffirmed and encouraged. And my focus has really been reset toward the kingdom, in realizing that you know, God's going to be faithful, and what He requires of me, and what He requires of you, what He requires of all of us, is that we be faithful in return and be faithful with what He's given us. And this year has also been kind of hard because I've realized how unfaithful I've been at times, because I've neglected what it means to be a student, because I've been focusing so much on where I'm going to be when I graduate. And, you know, the results might not say that, but truthfully, like in my heart, I know in a lot of ways I haven't given as much as I could have in certain situations, in certain scenarios, in certain positions, because I've been so focused on, well, let me apply to, you know, look at applying to this graduate school, or what does this job look like? And that's been very, very wrong. And over the last few months, and specifically kind of tying into what Dr. Opitz was saying in his chapel message, the greatest thing of worth any of us could ever do is be faithful to God's kingdom with the tasks that He's given to us. And right now He's called each and every one of us to be students. And maybe this isn't a struggle for you guys, and if it's not, please share it with other people, because I know that I'm not the only one who feels this way. I know I've had a lot of good conversations with students who, not even just seniors, but even some freshmen who were still struggling with this. I mean, I remember in sixth grade was like the first time I started worrying about what I was going to do when I grow up. Like, sixth grade. Like, I think it was in between like Nintendo and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm not exactly sure. But that's really all I have to say to you guys. And my encouragement really is to just be faithful to the gifts and talents and tasks that the Lord's given to you. And He's going to bless you, and He's going to remain faithful. In no way am I there yet. It's still a journey, and it's still a process. I'm blessed because I don't have to go on this journey alone. But it is a journey, and we're all on it together. So be lifting one another up in prayer, especially with finals coming around, and be blessed.
Go before the Lord with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the message earlier this semester on anxiety. And I just thank You for this reminder that Joe brought us today. I know that he and I and so many other students this semester have been struggling with anxiety. And Lord, You've taught me so much about faith, and being anxious and worrying is just a lack of faith in You. And so I ask that You would convict us of that. Father, You say in Philippians that peace is the evidence of a true Christian. And I ask that, especially with finals coming up and all of the stress and anxiety that may come along with that, that You would just bless these students and that You would convict us all to strive for peace. Lord, the biggest lesson that You've taught me this semester, with all of the anxiety of also being a senior and struggling through things, is that I cannot do it on my own. And Lord, if we don't remember anything else from this message on high anxiety, it would be that we cannot do it on our own, and we can only find that peace that passes all understanding through You and through entering into a deeper relationship with You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 139 comforts us in our fears over what will come next. It's a psalm filled with assurances that God has our lives planned. He knows what He has for us. The psalm says that our bodies were formed before we were born, while we were still in our mother's womb. He formed us. He made us wonderfully. He wove us together long before our birth. In fact, before our substance was seen, He ordained our days, the days of our life. Those days that we are encouraged to count from last week, He ordained those days before we were born. And so we turn to God as the genuine God, not the counterfeit God. We turn to the God who made us, and say, God, examine my heart. Find that anxiety. Find that idolatry. Find those sins in me. And then cleanse me, clean me. So please stand and sing with me Psalm 139. And ladies, join us with the echo.
Lord, you have searched me, you have known my rising and my sitting down, and from afar you know quite well the very thoughts on which I dwell. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Try me and know every concern, and see if any sin holds sway.
Please stay standing while we have our final prayer.
Well, this is it for the semester. Turn to someone you love, or someone you're standing next to. Grab a hold of a few hands, would you? Or put an arm around somebody's shoulder as we close up. It's all good. Okay, let's go to Papa God, all right? Psalmist wrote and said, "How precious your thoughts to me, O God, how great the sum of them. If I were to count, they would be more in number than the sand." And in verse 18 of Psalm 139, "When I awake, I am still with you." Many years later, the promise would be, "The virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God, you are with us. You sent your son. You made that promise fulfilled. You completed the loop. We walked away from you in the garden when we sought our own way. And you promised and you came through. You are the faithful God. How awesome is your name. There is no God like you. Those things we pay attention to, whether it's a distraction or it's a worry, whether it's control or whether it's feigning ignorance, none of those things can stand. They all blow away. Isaiah wrote about those idols and said, they'll just melt away to nothing. But you will remain, and you know that we have trials and tribulations. You know that we fall short. But you don't condemn us. Because we are your children now. We have accepted this adoption into your family. Hallelujah. What a great and glorious thing to be part of the family. Because Jesus came, he became the first fruit of our salvation, of our redemption. And as he became the son of his father by adoption, by the covering of his father's lineage, we become the sons and daughters of God by your covering. We are blessed. We are precious. We are chosen. We are yours. We are not alone. You don't leave us nor forsake us. You know about those tests. You know about those papers we haven't started. You know all things. You know our hopes and our dreams. You know our secret sins. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Let us sense your love as close as the hand of the one standing next to me, as close and as warm as the arm that's around me. You are real. We love you. We praise you. Be with us as we travel, as we finish up. Keep us safe. Be with those who are graduating and moving on. Have your hand upon them. Lessen their anxiety. Because they know that you are with us. You are the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speak to the tension, God, because you are the Prince of Peace. Command that tension to be gone in the name of Jesus. We love you. Bless this day. Bless the rest of the semester. Keep us safe. Help us to finish well. Help us to honor you as we go. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, God bless you. Go have some cookies.